So turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, firstly, and chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we are just going to look at one verse here, and that is verse number 22. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 22. Verse 22 says, "By faith, Joseph, when he died, make mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." Now turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis and chapter 50. The last chapter in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50, and we will read from verse number 24. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 24. The last chapter of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 24 says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin." Now turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 13, 1-3. Exodus chapter 13, and we're going to read just one verse, and that is verse number 19. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 19. Verse 19 says, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you." Now, lastly, turn with me, please, to the book of Joshua and chapter 24. The book of Joshua and chapter 24. Joshua 24, and again, just one verse here, and this time it's verse number 32. The last chapter of Joshua, and verse number 32. "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph." And we trust that God will bless the reading of his precious word to us. In faith's great hall of fame, there in Hebrews chapter 11, Joseph's faith, you will notice, is only given one verse. Joseph, as you know, is a great pattern and pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ, a wonderful type of the Savior. His life accounts for about 13 chapters in the book of Genesis, and yet the Hebrew writer devotes just one verse to his faith. The Hebrew writer perhaps could have cited many instances in the great life of Joseph, perhaps his faithful behavior in the house of Potiphar, maybe even his faithful interpretation of the dreams in prison, or his faithful service before Pharaoh, or perhaps the faithful provision that he made for his people. What was so significant and so special about Joseph's commandment concerning his bones? I would hasten to add here, it's really not about ancestral worship or relic worship, or even superstition. But why would Joseph have cared what was being done to his bones after his death? I'd like you to note that we are given a clue there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22, when the Hebrew writer says he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. In other words, he made mention of the Exodus. I will offer for your consideration five reasons why the commandment concerning Joseph's bones represented a great act of faith on the part of Joseph. This was the concluding and the crowning test of faith in the long and illustrious life of a great man of God. Here at this point, it's important just perhaps to make an application that God assesses our faith very differently from perhaps how we might assess our own faith. Times when perhaps you might have thought you had done great exploits for God may not rank as highly as the times when you were the weakest and in the most vulnerable condition in your life. When perhaps there were times where your only lifeline was your faith in God. And so let's have a look at these five reasons I just referred to. My first reason for why Joseph made commandment concerning his bones and why this particular act of faith is so special was that it was a faith that was inspired by fulfilled promises. A faith that was inspired by fulfilled promises. Joseph clung on to an important promise. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 24, he said this, "God will surely visit you." And these words were so important, he repeated them again in verse number 25. God will surely visit you. The expression, surely visit, is really a repetition of the Hebrew word to visit. So in other words, God will visit you. Just like, for instance, the expression, verily, verily, which occurs in the Gospel of John and is spoken by the Lord Jesus, emphasizes the certainty of his words. Likewise, surely visit speaks of the definiteness with which Joseph saw God's visitation. Now, the word visit can often be used in two senses. Either, number one, with a hostile intent, or number two, with a helpful intent. In the case of a hostile intent, God may visit, for instance, in judgment. In the case of a helpful intent, God may visit in deliverance. And the context here indicates that it is the latter. Joseph recalled back to the time when the promise was made by God to Abraham in Genesis 15, that God did speak about the Exodus to Abraham. And then later on in time, the promise was made by Jacob to him, Joseph himself, back just two chapters prior to chapter 50. Back in chapter 48 and verse 21, Jacob mentioned this to Joseph. "Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your promises." Today, let's dwell on this. There are many wonderful promises that we can cling to as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, John chapter 14 says the Savior, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." That expression, "come again," indicates the certainty with which the Lord Jesus will come. But it also indicates the closeness of his coming. "I come again," or "I am coming again." It indicates the imminency of the Savior's return. But my question is, what gave Joseph the confidence that God would fulfill his promise to his people? Well, I would suggest to you that Joseph proved God and was able to find God dependable and honorable in relation to God's previous promises to him. You remember, back at the young age of 17, back in Genesis 37, Joseph was given two dreams, which reinforced the fact that his brethren would bow down or would prostrate themselves to him. And for a long time in his life, Joseph really did not know when God would fulfill his promise. There is a wonderful commentary in Psalm 105 and verse 19, which tells us this, that the word of the Lord tried him. The word of the Lord tried him. And that word tried indicates a process of refining and purifying metal. But in this case, Joseph was being purified and refined by the word of God. Isn't there an application for us that God's word should continually do its work in refining and purifying our lives so that they become pleasing and precious to him? And in the words of Job chapter 23 and verse 10, when he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God wants to enable us to become gold in his sight, refined, purified gold. One day in Genesis chapter 42, many years later, in the land of Egypt, Joseph's brothers pay him a visit and they prostrated themselves. They bowed down with their faces to the earth. And chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us that Joseph remembered the dreams. And that very day, Joseph learned this, that God was true to his word, that God could be depended upon to keep his promise. And that must have strengthened Joseph's faith in God. And it's all the more remarkable when you think about this, that Joseph, number one, did not have the scriptures. How privileged we are to have God's word. We should never neglect nor ignore it. Secondly, Joseph did not have any saints to encourage him. He was by himself in the land of Egypt. And thirdly, Joseph had to endure tremendous suffering and persecution, not only by his brethren, but also in Egypt. Proving this, incidentally, that it is possible for faith to flourish in the face of suffering and persecution. And Joseph proved that. And this dear man lived to the age of 110 years old, a great age. And Joseph spent an entire lifetime proving the faithfulness of God and the fulfillment of his promises. And as he was dying, when he was faced with this very question, would God visit his people? Well, without the shadow of a doubt, Joseph would have answered most definitely yes. Today, it is so important that you and I prove God's promises in our lives and that we ensure that we remember and record the times that God answers our prayers so that our faith can be strengthened and we can go on trusting God more for his fulfilled promises. May your faith be inspired by the fulfilled promises of God, just as Joseph's was. The second reason was this. His was the faith that was inspired by a faraway place, if I could put it that way. It was very interesting to read how that Joseph's father, Jacob, also gave commandment in connection with his death. Just the chapter before, in chapter 49, we read how that Jacob wanted his body to be conveyed from Egypt to the land of Canaan. And he wanted to be buried in the cave of Machpelah. But Jacob's faith is, interestingly, not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Why was that? What was the difference between Jacob's commandment about his burial and Joseph's commandment about his bones? What was the difference? Well, Jacob informs us about the reason when he told his sons in chapter 49 and verse 29, he said this. He said, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my father. Jacob clearly loved his fathers and his family generally. And Machpelah was a bit like a family crypt. And so it was the burial place for Abraham and Sarah, for Isaac and Rebekah. And very touchingly, Jacob mentions this, "There I buried Leah." And so Machpelah was the burial place for the family of Jacob. The word Machpelah means double, and it is very possible that the reason why it was called double was because it was a cave with double openings, two openings, one opening for an entry, the other for an exit, illustrating the truth of resurrection. You remember how the Lord Jesus on one occasion told those around him, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And so there was an appreciation of the truth of resurrection. Now notice that when Joseph gave commandment about his bones, Joseph did not refer to any intention to be buried, either at a specific place or with his people. Notice this, that in chapter 50 and verse 25, we read this very simply. He said, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." And the expression "carry up" means to ascend. Now, it is the same word that is used in the verse mentioning Jacob's ladder, where back in Genesis 28 and verse 12, you will notice how that the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And so that word ascending is the same word. Again, the same word is used in chapter 37 when they lifted up Joseph out of the pit. And here, therefore, was in Joseph's words a thought, not so much about resurrection, but of ascension. And really, perhaps what was said concerning Abraham in Hebrews 11 could also be true of Joseph. Hebrews 11 verse 10 says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now, Egypt, even in the days of Joseph, was known for great cities and their grand buildings, not least of all, the pyramids, which were the tombs of the pharaohs. But Joseph was not seeking for a pyramid. He was not looking for an earthly city. He was looking for somewhere much further. And whilst perhaps in the near future, he was looking at Canaan, but ultimately, Joseph was seeking a city with foundations that were permanent and perpetual, whose creator and constructor was God. Well, when we come to the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 3, we are told by Paul, our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The people to whom Paul was writing to, the Philippians, would have appreciated this point. Philippi was a colony of Rome. And so the Philippians were citizens of a distant city. They were citizens of Rome and they enjoyed Roman privileges and protection, even when they were actually residents in Philippi within Macedonia. Likewise, the believer's citizenship is in heaven, a distant place. And let us allow our faith to be inspired by a faraway place. Because when we do that, that's where our heart's going to be. A faith that was inspired by a faraway place. But the third reason was that Joseph's faith was inspired by God's firm presence with him. It is interesting to notice that there is a Joseph mentioned at the start of the Old Testament and a Joseph mentioned at the start of the New Testament. And it is also noteworthy that both Josephs are associated with an entry into Egypt and an exit out of Egypt. The Joseph of the Old Testament that we are thinking about was brought into Egypt by the Midianites, and his bones were brought out of Egypt by the Israelites. The Joseph in the New Testament brought his family in and out of Egypt to evade Herod, as you know, in Matthew chapter 2. Now, it also could be said of the two Josephs that God was with them. Twice it is said concerning the Joseph of the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 39 that the Lord was with him at the house of Potiphar and in the prison into which he went. And if you have a look at verses 3 and 23 of chapter 39, you will see this expression occurring. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And really, only with the Lord's presence can you have true prosperity and progress. Incidentally, don't neglect your daily reading. Don't neglect prayer directed to heaven, because it's the means by which you can know the Lord's presence with you. Two things follow from the Lord's presence and prosperity. Firstly, in Genesis chapter 39, we read how that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. You see, when the Lord is with you, you will become a blessing to others. And secondly, when the Lord is with you, he gives you help to overcome temptation, as he did in the case of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. But just before Jacob's death, he told Joseph in Genesis 48 and verse 21, "Behold, I die, but God shall be with you." Now that's interesting. Joseph knew that God was with him in the past. The Lord was with him. But now God was also going to be with him in the future and even beyond that. And so we find that Joseph understood this wonderful truth of the firm presence of God with him. What about the Joseph of the New Testament? Well, the Joseph of the New Testament was also the same. You remember Joseph's espoused wife, Mary, brought forth a child. And his name, Emmanuel, God with us. He was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, as believers, you can know the presence of Christ personally. You remember, he says, "Lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world or the age." There is also the presence of Christ collectively. Matthew 18, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Let's always be conscious of the presence of Christ whenever we gather together, because that will regulate our conduct in the assembly, and everything will redound to the glory and honor of the Savior. And so Joseph's faith was a faith that was inspired by God's firm presence. But reason number four, why this faith of Joseph was so special, was this: it was the faith that inspired a following prophet. And that prophet was Moses. Moses came after Joseph. And Joseph's faith must have been a real inspiration for Moses. It was Moses, after all, who wrote the book of Genesis. And to some extent, the lives of Moses and Joseph pursued parallel paths. Both knew the privilege and prominence of life in the royal court there in Egypt. And Moses was likely taught and told about Joseph by his own family. As he was growing up, he appreciated this wonderful truth, that although Joseph possessed great riches in Egypt, he knew that there were greater rewards offered by God elsewhere. And though Joseph's home was in Egypt, remember, he lived something like 93 out of his 110 years in Egypt. His home was very much in Egypt, but his heart was seeking a better country. And this is why he commanded his bones to be brought out of Egypt. Joseph learned to see beyond the visible and the tangible in order to direct his gaze upon the invisible and the intangible. He moved from looking at the physical and the temporal to viewing things from the spiritual and eternal perspective. The Lord Jesus once said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Today, let's challenge ourselves. Where is our heart placed? In heaven or down here upon this earth? Are you seeking the things of this world or the things where Christ is? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Where is your sight directed towards, heaven or earth? Amidst the busy nature of life, we must admit that very often our affection and our attention get misdirected. Well, from time to time, they need to be redirected to place, to that place where the Lord Jesus Christ sits, there on the right hand of God. And Moses later on would be faced by that same choice one day. And Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a great record of Moses' choice. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I love to think the way in which Joseph's faith inspired Moses to adopt the same path. Back in 1922, the tomb of King Tutankhamun in the Valley of the Kings in Egypt was discovered by an archaeologist called Howard Carter. And as Howard Carter broke into the room containing the treasures of Tutankhamun, he was asked this question: "Can you see anything?" To which Howard Carter replied, "Yes, wonderful things," he said. Tutankhamun was only 19 years of age when he died as a pharaoh, and his tomb was stocked full of the treasures of Egypt. There were many other pharaohs who had longer reigns and who likely had greater treasure than Tutankhamun. I want to tell you today that the treasures of the written word of God far outstrip the treasures in Egypt. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." I would also hasten to add that the treasures of the eternal and the personal word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, far outweigh the treasures of Tutankhamun. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, we read about Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let us exclaim with Paul in Romans chapter 11 and verse 23, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Well, Moses was at least clearly in part inspired by the faith of Joseph, because even when he was busy, just as the people of God were leaving Egypt for the last time. There was a lot of haste, if you recall, and he must have been helping the people to make their exit from Egypt. But he made it a priority in Exodus chapter 13 to take Joseph's bones with him. And Joseph's bones crossed the Red Sea with the people of God, spent 40 years in the wilderness, and eventually crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. Now, Joseph, as we have mentioned, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful type he is. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul speaks about what we ought to be doing in our lives as believers as we make our life's journey here upon earth, and what our attitude should be in relation to Christ. He says this: always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Well, the life of the servant of God is all about sacrifice, of service, of denial of self, of risk-taking, even sometimes leading to death. And as we follow in the footsteps of the Savior, Paul says, it is important to note the power of the cross, because it is then when you have this bearing about in your body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, you will see his power in resurrection. You will see the power of his risen life, apparent, displayed, shown in you and through you. And so, is it not a wonderful thing just to bring Christ with us, to know the power of his resurrection in our daily lives, and to ensure that wherever we are, we take Christ with us? And here was the faith that inspired a following prophet. Joseph's faith inspired Moses. But then the fifth reason was that Joseph's faith was a faith that inspired a future people in addition to a following prophet. Well, Joseph, you will notice, did not specify where he was to be buried. In fact, Joseph did not mention burial at all in relation to his bones. So we find that Joseph's bones were taken. And perhaps when the children of Israel got to the Promised Land, they could have buried Joseph's bones in Gilgal or any other place that they stopped at, perhaps even in the cave of Machpelah. But that did not happen. At least there is no record of it happening. It was only when the tribes were eventually described and divided, when time had passed and many years had elapsed from in Joshua's life, that we read finally in the last chapter of the book of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem. Now, the place where Joseph's bones was buried is significant. It is important to note that his bones were placed right in the heart of the inheritance that belonged to the tribes of Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh had a portion of land allocated to that tribe west of the Jordan River, and one portion in the east of Jordan. But leaving aside that portion, the east of Jordan, Manasseh and Ephraim sat side by side. And right in the center was Shechem. And that was the place where Joseph's bones was buried. Interestingly, he had two tribes. What a fruitful bough he was in life and in death. And no doubt his grave would perhaps stood as a beacon and a monument for future generations, for the inspiration of a future people. Well, how can that be applied to us? I would say likewise, as believers, we are told after the great cloud of witnesses set out before us in Hebrews chapter 11, at the start of Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. It is always instructive to look to the Savior, and he is the one who is our author and finisher of faith, the one to whom we can turn to in times of difficulty, the one to whom we can turn to strengthen our faith and to keep us going here in this life. Shechem is important for another reason. This was the place where a son one day obeyed his father in seeking for his brethren. And that occurred in chapter 37. You recall that back when Joseph was a young boy of 17, he was sent by Jacob to look for his brethren. And he went to Shechem in order to seek his own brothers. And it's really interesting that finally, after a lapse of hundreds of years, he's coming back. His bones are being brought and buried in Shechem. We have traveled a full circle. And really, I can think about the Lord as I apply this wonderful piece of information. It is this earth where the Lord Jesus first came in order to seek his own. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came unto his own, but sadly, his own received him not. He came as a consequence of a clear obedience to the word of his Father. Here am I, he was prepared to say, and he was sent of the Father here into this world. And yet, when he came, he was hated, he was humiliated, and he was put upon the cross. That was his first advent. But at his second advent, he will no longer be hated and humiliated. He will be honored as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And interestingly, in Joshua chapter 24, Joseph's burial is mentioned alongside the burial of two other great leaders of the nation, Joshua and Eleazar. Joshua, Joseph, and Eleazar's burial are all mentioned in Joshua chapter 24. Interestingly, all three names contain the name of God. Joshua's name means Jehovah the Savior. Joseph's name means Jehovah will add. And Eliezer's name means God, my helper. It's interesting that these three names are really representative of the fruits of faith. God will save, God will add, and God will help as the consequence of faith in his people. What an inspiration to a future people, including us. Isn't it wonderful that in your Christian experience, as a consequence of faith, that the Lord has saved you? And as a consequence of faith, he has added to you those wonderful blessings that are enumerated in places like, for instance, Ephesians chapter 1. Isn't it wonderful that in addition to saving you and giving and multiplying to you his blessings. He's also helping us. And don't we need help in this day and age, in this time when difficulties assail us left, right, and center? Well, the bones of Joseph are extraordinary and interesting for these reasons. Five reasons why the faith of Joseph was so significant. It was the faith that was inspired by fulfilled promises, the faith that was inspired by a faraway place, the faith that was inspired by God's firm presence with his own, the faith that inspired a following prophet like Moses, and the faith that inspired a future people. And that's why we find that wonderful statement in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22, Joseph, by faith, giving commandments concerning his bones. May the faith of Joseph be the pattern for your faith and mine. May God bless his word and bless his people.